Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
So, Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful, Father. Father, we pray that as we go forth from this time in your presence, you would remind us of the things that you've spoken. That your presence would go before us and behind us. That we would be encouraged by each other, by fellowship, and in your word. We thank you that you're establishing a community here, a body of believers to reach this neighborhood and this city. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you have your Bibles or your phones, go ahead and get them out. We're going to look up a few scriptures, and we're going to talk about that even before we get in the message. So I wanted to do something a little different today. I don't normally do this, and I'm sorry if you're visiting and it's uncomfortable for you. You can just not participate. I wanted to talk about a little bit about the book of Luke because we are reading it this month. So I've written out some scriptures in Luke. If you're comfortable looking one up and reading it, can you just pop up your hand? I'm going to hand you one of these cards. It's going to be amazing. All right, I got to go all the way to the back. In the book of Luke, I want to show you, we're going to look at seven verses. I'm going to read the first one, and I want you guys to figure out that there's a theme here. That each one of these verses is saying pretty much the same thing as it comes to a concept in the book of Luke. And if I don't point this out to you, it's doubtful that you'll see it because the verses are spread pretty far apart in the book. So I'm going to read the first one. It's Luke 1:13, and the author uses a certain phrase in this verse. I'm not going to point it out. You'll figure it out as we go. So Luke 1:13, but the angel reassured him saying, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God is showing grace to you, for I have come to tell you that your prayer for a child has been answered." Again, Luke 1:13, but the angel reassured him saying, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God is showing grace to you, for I have come to tell you that your prayer for a child has been answered." Who has Luke chapter 2 verse 10? Bobby has it. Bobby, could you read that for me?
"But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'"
All right, so if you heard the theme, don't say anything yet. It is pretty obvious. So who has Luke 5:10? Which one do you want to do?
Sorry.
Okay, do Luke. It's possible I messed up the cards, okay?
Okay.
All right.
"And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people.'"
All right, who figured it out? Who hasn't figured it out? We'll pray. All right. Who has 5:10? Nobody has 5:10.
I just read 5:10.
Oh, you read 2:10.
I read 2:10.
Okay. See, I told you. Who has 1:30? All right, go ahead. I told you. I'm trying.
"But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'"
All right. 8:50.
"But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well.'"
All right. 12:7.
"But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows."
Are you guys seeing this running theme in the book of Luke? So seven times, we have one more verse. Whoever has it, go ahead and turn there. And I want to point out with this verse, a lot of times we talk about the kingdom of God here. We talk about wanting to see God move. We talk about wanting to partner with God while he's moving. And then I want to read this verse to you. Or someone's going to read it. Who has 12:32? Go ahead.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom.
So sometimes when we're believing for the kingdom, there's a little propensity to fear when we don't see what we think we should see in the timing that we see it. But the running theme in Luke, do not be afraid. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. If you still have your Bibles out, turn there. Today I want to talk with you about the Christmas story. It's a story super familiar to us. We've seen it in cartoons. We've seen it with kids in bathrobes. We've seen it in movies. We've seen it poorly done. We've seen it done well. It's a super familiar story with us. And the focus of the story should be, and usually is, Jesus. But I want to point out there's a lot of other characters in the story. And in the awesomeness of the story, a lot of what we can learn from other aspects from the characters in the story is lost. Sometimes people will talk about Mary, but people rarely talk about Zechariah or shepherds and what we can learn from them. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. Just because it's so familiar, but there's lessons we can learn from the Christmas story for every season. And first, I want to point out this. Every year, somebody comes to me and they want to talk about Christmas trees or this or that. And they say, hey, Christmas is pagan and we shouldn't celebrate it. And I'm always like, yeah, but you can turn on B101 and you can hear them singing hallelujah. I go into my secular workplace and people are saying Merry Christmas. They're celebrating the birth of Jesus. You can go into the mall and hear people singing about Jesus. You can hear songs about people going to heaven and meeting Jesus. You can hear songs. One song I particularly do not like, it's a terrible song. It makes people weep and cry about a kid whose mom needs shoes so she can meet Jesus with new shoes on, which makes no sense. But anyway, the point being, there may be some way to point out and say, hey, some of this stuff was pagan, but right now, this holiday is about Jesus. You can say Christmas trees were part of a pagan holiday ritual, but you know what? A Christmas tree that's in my house every year or in this church every year is not to celebrate anything pagan, it's to celebrate Jesus. And so one of the reasons I feel really good about that, not that I wouldn't have been okay with that decision, is because of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the guy who lived in the 1500s. We know who Martin Luther was. In 2017, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. In a nutshell, I'm going to give you this. In 1517, he nailed his 95 theses to a church door. It had a lot in it. But the core of what was in it was things that were being done wrong by the established church. And it's really funny because every generation of the church says, hey, we're right about everything. And if you go take a church history class, which anybody can do, I find it very interesting. Every section or time frame of the church, even from the book of Acts, they say this is what they did well and this is where they were missing it. And I think we should be mature enough to say, hey, we're going to do some things well, but there's some things that maybe we need to change. And we can be open to that and open to the Holy Spirit doing that. And so anyway, a big change in the church, and I think this is hilarious because we take an offering here, which I totally forgot to do. We take an offering here. If you brought something to give, put it in the basket at your leisure on your way out. When we take an offering, people get super duper offended. But in the 1500s, the 1400s more, what the church was doing was selling you forgiveness of sins. Instead of saying, hey, will you partner with what we're doing? Will you be obedient to the word of God and sow into what's happening here? They were actually saying, hey, you know what? You can't be forgiven unless you give us money. And so Martin Luther stepped up and he said three main concepts, and it's this. Justification is by faith alone. Forgiveness is by grace alone. And salvation is by Jesus alone. And it sounds normal to us. We think, hey, we know those concepts. But you know what's really funny about people? They believe that, but somehow they don't believe it for themselves. People are always trying to earn or to live well enough to be saved. But the reality is, justification, you're right with God just by believing. Forgiveness is just because God has grace for you to be forgiven and you ask forgiveness. And salvation only comes through Jesus and what Jesus did, not what you did. So stop trying to deserve it and receive it. So, Martin Luther, that's who Martin Luther was. Now, Martin Luther loved Christmas. Around 1523, Luther revealed his desire to write and find gifted writers who would skillfully set the gospel to songs. So 500 years ago, skillfully set the gospel to songs so that God's people could joyfully sing it together. He wrote a letter to a friend. The letter says, "Grace and peace. I am planning according to the examples of the prophets and the ancient fathers." So he's talking about the prophets in the Bible and what they know about church fathers and church history, to create vernacular psalms, that is hymns, for the common folk, so that the word of God will remain with the people also in their singing. So he has this idea, hey, let's sing about the word of God. It's really funny because we do that today. It didn't start there. It's always happened. So he wrote a lot of hymns, and the greatest of these hymns would be Christmas carols that Luther wanted people everywhere to sing together with their congregations and their families. He wrote a hymn in 1523 called "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." It's a Christmas song. These are the lyrics. "From heaven above to earth I come, to bear good news to every home. Glad tidings of great joy I bring, whereof now I will say and sing. To you this night is born a child of Mary, chosen virgin mild. This little child of lowly birth shall be the joy of all the earth." That's a pretty good song. I don't know why we stopped singing that one and we started singing about Christmas shoes. Anyway, besides these carols, Luther also loved Christmas because it mirrors many elements of the gospel story itself. To him, the tradition of giving gifts to children on Christmas Eve was an opportunity to educate them on the gift of grace that God had wrapped in a little human baby lying in the manger just for them. It was the perfect moment to emphasize the miracle of incarnation, and still is. According to tradition, Luther may have also popularized the tradition of the Christmas tree as a way to express and teach theology to his family. The story goes that while he was on his way home one evening, he became overwhelmed with the incredible beauty of a fir tree positioned against the backdrop of a brilliant starlit sky. He so desperately wanted to describe what he had seen to his family, but the words failed him. So he went back, chopped down one of those trees, brought it into his home to share with his family. He decorated the tree with candles, mimicking the stars that hung over the manger where the newborn Messiah lay. So, hey, for every real thing, there's a counterfeit. It's no big deal. And so we have to be careful what we accredit to the devil who didn't create anything. Christmas trees are created by God. If he wants to use them to remind us of eternal life, more power to him. So another Luther fact, and I'm going to tell you this. Well, a couple things. First of all, he got serious with God because he was caught in a lightning storm in a field and lightning was crashing all around him. And it was one of those, if I make it out of here alive, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Hey, that's cool. I'm good with that. And then the other thing is, you're going to find, if you do any research on him, you're going to find this thing called the diet of worms. And I'm like, what is that? And so Worms was a city. And in 1500, a diet was a dialogue. So when he was challenging the church on all their like 95 different things that they were doing, they got together in the city of Worms. And they had this large discussion with Luther and the Bible to get to the bottom of what was going on. Yeah, it still is a city. Okay, yeah, someone changed the name of that. But anyway, so you're reading through these articles and you're like, the diet of worms. And I just don't want anybody to think that this was something he did for the Lord or was on his heart. It was literally a city and a diet. I think it'd be awesome if we said, hey, let's go on a diet. And that meant we were going to sit around and talk about the Bible. We could play a joke on new people. We really could. Yes, we're all dieting together after church during the fellowship meal. Anyway, all right. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to go verse by verse. I'm going to add some things you may know or you may not know. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. "I am writing to you, mighty lover of God." This is the Passion Translation. "An orderly account of what Jesus accomplished and fulfilled among us. Several eyewitness biographies have already been written. Those that were available, that were already written before Luke, were Matthew and Mark. using as their source material the good news preached among us by the early disciples who were from the beginning loving servants of the living expression. So this is the Greek word logos. Can also be translated word or blueprint. I'm going to continue reading. Now I am passing on to you this accurate compilation of my own meticulous investigation based on numerous eyewitness interviews. This book is eyewitness testimony. It's not, I mean, we approach the Bible like it's the Word of God every time. But one thing to remember when you're reading Luke, this is eyewitness testimony. This is people telling the story of what they saw, what they actually were there for. It is appropriate for me to write this, for he also appeared to me. So Luke is also an eyewitness, that I would reassure you beyond any shadow of a doubt the reliability of all you have been taught of him. So verse 5, during the reign of King Herod, the great of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. The name Zechariah means God has remembered. Zechariah's wife, her name Elizabeth, means oath or covenant of God. The Gospel of Luke opens with the story of a priest. It begins with Zechariah, a fallible human priest of the order of Aaron, and ends with the perfect high priest of the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. All right, continuing on with verse 5. Who served in the temple as part of the priestly order of Abijah. Abijah, no one's alive that knows how to pronounce that today, so don't worry about how I said it. And so what happened was King David, back in the Old Testament, he made priestly orders. He organized the priests by families. There was 24 different families, and Abijah was one of the priestly families. All right, continuing on. His wife Elizabeth was also of a family of the priests. They were descendants of Aaron. They were both righteous before God. They were both what? Righteous before God, living virtuously and following the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. So we have two characters. They're fallible human priests, but they're living well. They were childless since Elizabeth was barren, and they were now both quite old. How old were they?
Very old.
Very old. Quite old.
Older than dirt.
I don't know about that, but they were old. One day, Zechariah's priestly order was on duty, and he was serving as a priest. He was chosen by the casting of lots. They didn't have access to the Holy Spirit, according to the custom of the priesthood. So the honor fell upon Zechariah to enter the holy place and burn incense before the Lord. Okay, some people have said that there were up to 20,000 priests at the time of Jesus. So this is like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him to go in and burn incense before the Lord. They did it. It was done twice daily, once in the morning and once in the afternoon. So in verse 10, a large crowd of worshipers had gathered to pray outside the temple at the hour when incense was being offered. All at once, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing just to the right side of the altar of incense. In verse 12, Zechariah was startled and overwhelmed with fear, but the angel reassured him, saying, "Don't be afraid." Remember, Luke uses that phrase 7 times. "Zechariah, God is showing grace to you, for I have come to tell you that your prayer for a child has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. His birth will bring much joy and gladness, and many will rejoice because of him." His birth will bring much joy and gladness, and many will rejoice because of him. So, Luke is the gospel of joy. There's 9 reasons for joy in the book of Luke. I'm going to roll through them. If you're a copious note taker, I'm sorry. Number 1, the joy of Christ's life. Luke 1:14, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." I feel like I just read that one. All right, the greatness of Jesus, Luke 1:41. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Number 3, the joy of heaven over the birth of Christ, Luke 2:10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy.'" The joy of heaven over the birth of Christ for all people. The joy of God's word in our hearts, Luke 8:13. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. Number five, the joy of the ministry and power that our names are written in heaven. In Luke 10:20, the disciples are returning from being sent out two by two. And it says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Number six, the heavenly joy of salvation. Luke 15:7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Number seven, the joys of love. Luke 19:6, I tell you the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than a righteous person who do not need to repent. Someone can fact check me later. Number eight, the joys of overwhelming mysteries. Luke 24:41. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Number nine, the resurrections and the blessings that are ours. The joy of the resurrection and the blessings that are ours. Luke 24:52. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Go back to Luke chapter 1 if you were turning pages. And so there's nine things in Luke to be joyful over. And that's really one of the things that I want to point out today. That there's so much to be happy about. But we'd run around and we're like, hey, all this is little things are happening to me. We have all these big things to be joyful about. And we let all these little things steal our joy. All right, back in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Angel talking to Zechariah. Put you back in context. And he will be one of the great ones in the sight of God. He will drink no strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even still in his mother's womb. And he will persuade many in Israel to convert and turn back to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord as a forerunner with the same power and anointing as Elijah the prophet. He will be instrumental in turning the hearts of the fathers in tenderness back to their children and the hearts of the disobedient in wisdom to their righteous fathers. And he will prepare a united people who are ready for the Lord's appearing. So right here, there's a whole miraculous angelic thing happening where an older couple is having a son, and the son's whole purpose is a season of preparation for the other miracle that God wants to do. And one thing I want you to think about in your life, you're going to run into these seasons of preparation where something is happening and there's a preparation time. Remember, we used to talk about back when we were in the other building, and Ted would teach on this all the time. There's seed time and there's harvest time. And the trick to remember is that there's seed and then time and then harvest. If I went out and I planted a pecan tree, you're looking at 15 years before we get a pecan. The best time to plant a tree is right now. We learned this because all our neighbors cut down their trees and now I can see all their houses. And I was like, oh, I need trees. Best time to plant them would have been 10 years ago. So we're getting them planted now. All right. So the point being, this whole thing is so people can be prepared for what God wants to do. So don't despise the preparation season. Okay, verse 18, Zechariah. I don't know why he did this. Maybe he's bitter. Maybe he spent his life wanting a child, and he doesn't have any faith that this can actually happen. Zechariah, in verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man, and my wife is too old to give me a child. What sign can you give me to prove this will happen? And I love this. There's a guy named Bob Jones, and Bob Jones, he often talks about the attitude of Gabriel. Like Gabriel can get an attitude when we read about what he does in Scripture. He can get a little like, hey man, I said what I said, stop it. Okay, so then the angel said, I am Gabriel. The name Gabriel means God's hero or God's mighty one. So he's probably not a tiny dude. Maybe he is. I don't know. Okay, He says, I stand beside God himself. He sent me here to announce you this news. But since you did not believe my words, you will be stricken silent and unable to speak until the day my words have been fulfilled at the appropriate time that a child is born to you. That will be your sign. Maybe Zechariah was thinking about a fleece, a wet one on dry ground or a dry one on wet ground. Maybe he thought he could get, like, I don't know, a paper that the angel wrote saying, hey, this will really happen. I don't think he was thinking this is what was going to happen when he asked that question. And so one of the things you have to ask yourself is, why did this happen? And one of the things I want to say to you is that a lot of times we're believing God for a miracle and we're able to come into agreement with what God wants to do. But then as soon as we don't see what we're believing for, we will start to say things that counter what we're believing. And you have to think about a miracle just like we're talking about. These two miracles are babies. These aren't instant. There was really 9 months here, maybe even a little longer. There was really 9 months for that baby to develop and be born. If at any time John starts to say he doesn't believe this will happen, what's going to happen to the miracle? And I think a lot of times we conceive a miracle and then we don't see what we think we should see immediately. And we speak forth, and we counter that miracle. All right. So, interesting thing about Zechariah. This is the first message from heaven in more than 400 years. And the last person before Zechariah, the priest that's having the angelic visitation right now, was given by angels to a man also named Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. All right, verse 21. Meanwhile, the crowds outside kept expecting him to come out. They were amazed over Zechariah's delay, wondering what could have happened in the sanctuary. So why? What were they waiting for? You guys, I want to let you know this because it's a popular song right now. They were waiting for him to come out and do Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. All right, back to Luke. Luke, verse 22. When he finally did come out, he tried to talk, but he couldn't speak a word. And they realized by his gestures he had seen a vision while in the holy place. He remained mute as he finished his days of priestly ministry in the temple and went back to his home. This is one of the things I love about this guy. He's doing his job. Everybody's doing their job, right? The thing right before them that they're supposed to be doing. He's doing his job. He has an angelic visitation. He has a word from the Lord that something he's been believing for most of his life is going to happen. He's also struck mute. He has every right to stop doing his job. I don't know about you, but if I woke up tomorrow and I couldn't talk, I would probably not go to work. I would probably go try to figure out what was going on. But it says he remained mute as he finished the days of his priestly ministry. He has no cell phone. He can't send a text or an email. He might have sent a messenger to his wife to tell her what happened. I don't know if this was 3 days. I don't know if this was a month. But he finished what he was doing. He had a word of the Lord for his future. But he finished what he was supposed to be doing now. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people so focused on the word of the Lord for their future that they do nothing now. When there's probably something to do now. All right, verse 24. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for the next 5 months. With joy, she exclaimed, "See how kind it is of God." With what? With joy, she exclaimed, "See how kind it is of God to gaze upon me and take away the disgrace of my barrenness." So the lessons from Zechariah. Keep doing your job. Zechariah lived righteously. Zechariah, don't question the angel. And one of the things that I always think is funny is I don't know that we're going to have time today to get into it, but Mary also questioned the angel, and Mary receives like a nice answer from the same angel. Zechariah was the priest that grew up as a priest, that knew the word of God, that was supposed to believe the word of God. You know, years ago, I put that on social media and I asked people to respond, and I got so many different answers. Why did Zechariah get struck mute and Mary got a nice answer? I think what the crux of it is, what was happening to Mary was completely impossible without God. What was happening with Zechariah, still impossible because they were old, but possible. All right, let's take 5 minutes to talk about Mary, and then I'll wrap you up with a nice long list of lessons of the Christmas story. So starting in verse 26, during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. So it was prophesied that Jesus would be a descendant of David. One of the things that I always found very interesting is Joseph has no part in the conception of Jesus. But they still always highlight that Joseph was a descendant of David because of adoption. Because that's how serious God takes adoption. When a child is adopted, he becomes part of the family line, part of the inheritance, part of everything that happened before him. So anyway, Gabriel appeared to her saying, "Rejoice, beloved young woman," again with the joy, "the Lord is with you, and you are anointed with great favor." Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, "Do not yield to fear. Don't be afraid, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and chosen you and surprised you with a wonderful gift." So Jesus was a wonderful gift. But we all know in this day and age, being pregnant unmarried was not a wonderful gift. And I think something we should consider, the things that God wants to do in our life, sometimes they'll embarrass us, sometimes they'll stretch us, sometimes they'll challenge us. And here you have this girl, Mary, and she's like, I'll get into that in a second. All right, "You will become pregnant with a baby boy, and you will name him Jesus. He will be the supreme and will be known as the Son of God the Highest. And the Lord will enthrone him as king on his throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign as king of Israel forever. And his reign will have no limit." So here's Mary's question. "But how could this happen? I'm still a virgin." And in verse 35, Gabriel answered, "The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you. And Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your Aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month." This is my favorite Christmas verse, Luke 1:37. "Not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible for God." So here the angel's saying, hey, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to become pregnant by the Spirit of God. And you're not married and you're still a virgin. And it's going to mess up your life. And I don't know how much in that moment she was able to think about that. But I think she knew that it was going to mess up her plans. And just like us, when we're asking God to do something in our life, it's probably going to mess up our plans. But in verse 38, then Mary responded saying, "Yes, I will be a mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left her. All right, so 47 lessons from the Christmas story. No, I only have six. I only have six here. All right. Lesson number one, and we didn't get into a lot of this scripture today, but you can research it on your own while you read Luke. God moving always leads to singing. Always. And I know it seems weird. It seems weird to me, and I'm the guy that likes to sing. All right. Zechariah, he starts to prophesy about John. Guess what? That's a song. He doesn't just say it, he's singing it. Mary, there she's singing. She's singing a prayer. The angels, remember, hark the herald angels. What did they do?
Sing.
They sung. And then if you look at the Old Testament, Deborah wins a battle, she sings a song. Moses, David, they win a battle, they sing a song. They have an encounter with God, they sing a song. And that song is usually joyful. So I want to tell you, it's okay to sing. And I want to tell you, I think David was probably a good singer, but I doubt that all these people were good singers. Zechariah was pretty old. And you guys know, in this church, you'll never be too old to do the thing that God called you to do. But I used to work with some people that were very up there in years, and I want to tell you that the singing voice starts to slip. It's okay. So anyway, God moving, number one, God moving leads to singing, always. People might wonder why people sing in church. I don't know why it always leads to singing, but it always does. All right, number two, we talked about this. Keep doing your job. You have a word from the Lord for your future. Doesn't mean you sit around and wait for it to happen. Keep doing what's right in front of you. We often talk about the concept, Moses said to the Lord, how will the Pharaoh know that you sent me? And the Lord's like, what's in your hand? So here we are, we're people, we're believing God's going to move mightily. We're going to be able to partner with God. Right now, what's in your hand? What's in front of you? Where can you serve? What can you do? Keep doing your job. Zechariah had the word from the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Almighty God. His dialogue with the angel was messing up his life because he couldn't talk anymore, but he finished his job. All right, number three, here's a lesson from Mary. As God's servant, accept whatever he wants to do through you, even if it messes up your plan. So number one, God moving always leads to singing, always. Number two, keep doing your job. Number three, as God's servant, expect whatever he has for you. Number four, prepare the way. Embrace the preparation season for the thing that you're believing God for. The whole John the Baptist miracle, the whole thing we just read, that miracle was to prepare the way for what God wanted to do. Number five, lessons from the Christmas story. A miracle is conceived. A miracle comes from these stories. They're both about birth, but your miracle is conceived. It's little, it's frail, it's in a womb. Sorry for all these birth analogies. Let it be there. When we find out someone's pregnant, things change. No longer do we require you to do heavy lifting. No longer do we want you to, we take better care. We start to nest. We start to prepare. All right. Some of the ladies are rolling their eyes because they mowed their lawn until they had a baby, but that's cool. Whatever you want to do is fine. All right. And number six, this is the last one. I know some of you are looking for 45. The last one is let the Holy Spirit do his work. Both of these, especially with Jesus, the miracle was of the Holy Spirit. So number one, God moving always leads to singing. Always. I don't know, that one makes me real happy. It's usually joyful singing. Number two, keep doing your job. Number three, as God's servant, accept whatever he has for you. Number four, prepare the way. Number five, a miracle is conceived. Number six, let the Holy Spirit do his work. All right, let's pray. So Father, we thank you for what you want to do here in this space among us. We want to be a people that partner with you, that let you do your work, that keep doing our jobs, that sing, that accept what you have for us. So Lord, we just pray that throughout this Christmas season, we would have a greater revelation of who you are, and that we would know what you want to do among us, and that we would have the strength and courage to walk it out. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com. Or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my